Hello, my name is Peshi Neuberger. Welcome to Torati Mechanach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. Today we will be studying Sefer Tehillim, Perek Kuf Tet Vav, 115. Last time, as we studied Perek Kuf Yudalit, 114, we pointed out that according to Malbim and Rashi, that psalm alludes to the bitachon, to the trust in Hashem, displayed first by Nachshon ben Aminadav, the prince of the tribe of Yehuda, then by the rest of his tribe, and ultimately by the entire people of Israel when they jumped into the Yam Suf, into the Red Sea. That breathtaking leap of faith was the catalyst which caused Hashem to step up the redemption and to sanctify Israel as his nation. Now, as we move forward in Hallel HaMitzri, in the Egyptian Hallel to Perek Kuftet Vav, the focus shifts from the era of the Exodus to the present day. And by present day, I mean the time period of whoever is saying Hallel, whatever their crisis may be. We begin by acknowledging a dilemma. We don't have the merits of the generation of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, and yet we are in need of redemption. So we plead, Lo lanu Hashem, lo lanu, not for us, God, not for our sake. We know we don't deserve it. We're no Nachshon. We're not the tribe of Yehuda. We don't even measure up to the Dor Mitzrayim. But rather, ki l'shimcha tein kavod, give honor to your name. Do it for the sake of your reputation. And what is that reputation? Al chazdecha al amitecha, for the sake of your kindness and for the sake of your truth and loyalty. Your kindness. When I was a little girl, we spent our summers, my family and I, we spent our summers in Buffalo, New York, visiting my grandparents. There was not a lot to do in Buffalo, and my sister and I had to get creative. So one day, as we were walking, we saw a stray cat on the sidewalk. We picked her up. We brought her to our porch. We knew very well that there was no way she was going inside. But on the porch for the rest of the summer, we took care of her. We gave her water. We gave her milk. We gave her food. We gave her love, attention, lots of cuddling. At the end of the summer, it was sad because we knew there was no way that this cat is coming back in our car to New York. We also knew it was equally impossible that she was going into Bubby's house. But we figured she was a stray cat before. She'll go back to being a stray cat. That night, when we made that decision, sadly, we heard my mother on the phone making lots of phone calls trying to find a place for the cat. A shelter, other places, I'm not exactly sure who she called. So I ran to tell her, Mommy, you don't have to do that. It was a stray cat. We'll just put it back on the street. She said, Peshel, it doesn't work like that. When you take a living thing, even if it is totally uncared for, and you take it in, and you act with it kindly, but then you put it back in its lonely state, that's cruelty. You're not allowed to do that. And that's kind of what we say here. Hashem, we may not deserve it, but you're not allowed to do that. You took us out of kindness. We didn't deserve it. It was before Nachshon. You brought us out of Mitzrayim. We were on the 49th level of depravity. But you took us out. You cared for us. If you abandon us now, it won't simply be the absence of kindness. It will be seen as cruelty. What about your truth, for the sake of your truth? Very simply, you made a promise that you would be our God forever. And you kept that promise to a point, and you distinguished yourself to the point that you became called Elokai Yaakov, the God of Jacob. If you stop acting like the God of Jacob, if you stop coming to our aid, that will be a diminishing of your reputation. Pasuk bet. What's going to happen? Lama yomru hagoyim ayena elokehem. Why should the nations say, so now where is their God? Don't let this happen. This argument, of course, is reminiscent of the one used by Moshe Rabbeinu twice. First, when he tried to dissuade Hashem from destroying the Jewish people after the sin of the golden calf. Lama yomru Mitzrayim lemor b'ra'ahu tziyam laharogo tam baharim uluchalo tam me'al p'nei adama. Why should Egypt say, with evil intent God took them out? His plan all along was to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth. Second time, after the sin of the spies, Moshe says, Va'amru ha-goyim, and the nations will say, Mibilti yecholet Hashem la'aviyat ha'am hazeh la'aretz asher nishba lahem v'yishchatem. It was God's incapacity to bring this nation to the land that he promised them. So he had no choice. He was forced to slaughter them. Now, at this point, whatever point it is, the nations will say, where now is their God? When they see B'nai Israel floundering, they will suggest to us, your God has checked out. We will respond, however, Pasuk Gimel, Velokenu Bashamayim, Kol Asher Chafetz Asa. What are you talking about? What you don't get is that our God is in heaven. It's true. That heaven is far away. His essence is removed from us. He's invisible. But from that invisible place, he makes whatever he wants, wherever he wants, whenever he wants it. The fact that we can't see him, and sometimes can't even see how he is with us, does not mean that he's not there. This is the first of five parts of this perek, and it segues nicely into the next. The last word here is asa, kol asher chafetz asa, everything that he wanted or that he wants, he does, he makes, he accomplishes. The second segment of the psalm is, or begins with, atzabehem kesef zahav. Those nations, their idols, their deities, they are silver and gold, ma'aseh yedei adam. God does, accomplishes, makes whatever he wants. They, these gods, not only do they not make or accomplish or do anything, but they are made by man. They are depicted in the next few psukim, sense by sense, as lifeless and useless. A mouth which cannot speak, eyes which cannot see, ears that cannot hear, nose that cannot smell, hands which cannot feel, legs which cannot walk, and a throat which cannot even utter the sounds of an animal. Rabbi Shamshon Raphael Hirsch understands these images as metaphors. The idols and the forces of nature which they represent are inferior to even the simplest living things because they are incapable of perceiving anything through their senses. In addition, their inability to speak means they can't give a command. Their inability to use their hand represents their incapacity to freely perform any activity or action. And their inability to walk symbolizes that they cannot move towards any goal. What kind of God are you if you're unable to do all those things? This depiction of the absurdity of their deities concludes with Pasuk Chet, verse 8. Kmohem yu osehem, kol asher boteach bahem. Their makers should become like them, meaning lifeless like them. All those who trust in them should become like them. We generally view this as a curse being thrust at the deities, at the idols and their makers. Hirsch, on the other hand, sees it simply as a natural consequence and translates it as follows. Their makers and those who trust in them, the deities that is, those who trust in the deities and those who make the deities, will necessarily become like them. Anyone whose concept of a god is a force of nature, or the wind, the river, the sun, the stars, the moon, which has absolutely no freedom of choice, and those who put their trust in the blind power of such a force, which acts without any consciousness of its own, those people themselves sink to a level where they become subject to the blind impulse of their own physical urges and instincts. They forfeit, in the words of Rav Hirsch, they forfeit their moral grandeur, and with that, their significance as human beings. And lost and helpless, they perish. Picking up from the final phrase of that segment, kol asher boteach bahem, all who trust in them, the third segment contains the threefold charge to trust in Hashem. By contrast, Yisrael betach b'Hashem, Israel trust in Hashem, Beit Aaron bitchu b'Hashem. The household of Aaron trust in Hashem. Yirei Hashem bitchu b'Hashem. God-fearing people trust in Hashem. We will look at this three-part charge more deeply when we study the last parak of Hallel. But for now, we need only understand that trust in Hashem can be acquired differently by different types of individuals, which makes it more widely attainable. And that, after all, is our goal, since bitachon, as we saw from Nachshon, seems to be the ticket to redemption. It will lead to Hashem swooping in to be their aid and their shield, Ezram u'maginam hu. Segment 4 expresses the hope that each group of believers will be blessed according to its level, and that the blessing will extend to their children and to the people of lesser merit who hang out with them. When that happens, the blessing of the most deserving will have to be increased, because if the meritorious people and the lesser people got the same blessing, the meritorious people will say, I should get more. Just like when your child deserves a reward and you promise him a bag of Mike and Ike's for Shabbos party, but then you feel badly, so you give all the kids Mike and Ike's. That child says correctly, but I want something else because I was supposed to get a reward. So Hashem will be in this fair cycle of having to give more and more. Yosef Hashem Aleichem. He's going to have to give the meritorious more. But the same thing will happen. They will hang out with people who will benefit from their bracha. Their children will benefit from their bracha. And the spiral will continue upward in a never-ending pattern of increased bracha. And finally, segment 5 starts with a well-known pasuk. Hashamayim shamayim l'Hashem va'aretz natan livnei adam. Literally, as for the heavens belong to Hashem, but the earth he has given to mankind. Ibn Ezra warns us not to fall into the trap of thinking that David HaMelech is suggesting, God forbid, that we are the co-rulers with God. God is in charge of the heavens, while we have mastery over the earth. Rather, of course, Hashem runs the whole show. In heaven, he himself implements what he wants done, while on earth, he has appointed mankind as emissaries to accomplish his directives. When I think of this pasuk, it brings me back to my childhood and Neil Armstrong's moon landing in the summer of 1969. I was young, but I remember debates around the Shabbos table about whether there is a hashkafic or halachic problem with exploring and conquering space. I can still hear the impassioned cries of those who were opposed. As for the heavens belong to Hashem. And the retorts of those who insisted that this pasuk was not to be taken literally or understood as a halachic ruling. The Gemara does offer some practical insight into this verse. It highlights the apparent contradiction between these words of David HaMelech and the ones which are recorded in Mizmor Chaf Dalet, LaHashem Ha'aretz Umloa, the earth and all that fills it belongs to God. The Gemara resolves the conflict with those timeless words, Kan Kodem HaBracha, Kan La'achar HaBracha. Until we make a bracha and ask for permission to enjoy one of Hashem's creations, it belongs to Him. After the bracha, it is ours. Avram Dov Auerbach, the rabbi of Tveria, supported this homiletic approach by pointing out that 2 psukim later, the Mizmor closes with the proclamation, and we will bless Hashem from now until forever. Va'anachnu nivarech ka me'ata v'yad olam, alluding to our commitment to make brachot, bless Hashem, forever. Let's close with the finale of the perek. Lo hametim yahalelu ka v'lo kol yerdei duma. The dead will not praise you, nor will those who descend to a place of silence. Ba'anachnu nivarech ka, me'ata v'yad olam haleluka. But we will bless Hashem from now until forever. Praise Hashem. Hirsch explains that the pagans, or idol worshippers described earlier in this perek, see the strength of their gods in their fury and their force, in the havoc that they wreak, in death and destruction. Mizmor Kuf Tetvav closes by proclaiming that it is not the dead who bring praise to God by attesting to his devastating power. Rather, it is we who recognize that our blessings of life and growth are the supreme tribute to God's greatness. It is we who bring praise to him. Hallelujah. Next time, Bezrat Hashem, we will play detective and try to pinpoint the moment in David HaMelech's life which caused him to write the very personal psalm which is coming up, Mizmor Kuf Tet Zayin, 116. Thank you for studying together. Le'ilui Nishmat Malka Esther Batzvi Yosef.